So, Boker Tov and Chodesh Tov. I'll just fix it. I'm not currently the head of the overseas student program in Migdal Luz because I'm currently in North America. But that's what I did in Israel before we came here this August. And really now I have the privilege of being Shlichat Bnei Akiva in Lower Merion, Philadelphia, and to teach in Kohelet Yeshiva High School. What we're going to try to do today is, in light of Rosh Chodesh Iyar, we're going to try to talk a little about Chodesh Iyar. Is this good? Because I hear myself like, put it up more. How's that? Better? Okay, great. Okay, so we're going to try to talk a little about Chodesh Iyar, which we are starting today. But we're not going to talk about Chodesh Iyar in the contemporary sense of the national Israel holidays that we celebrate during the month of Iyar. But we're actually going to talk about Chodesh Iyar in the context of the historical Chodesh Iyar in the context of Sukkot Mitzrayim, the story of the exodus from Egypt that we told in our family seders just a few weeks ago. So we're going to try to look at Chodesh Iyar, the way it was experienced in that generation of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. In order to do that, we're going to start a little before Chodesh Iyar. We're actually going to start a month before Chodesh Iyar. We're going to start in the beginning of Chodesh Nisan. Before Chodesh Nisan, in the month where the calendar of Sukkot Yitzhak Mitzrayim is introduced on the, and was introduced to Moshe, is introduced to the Jewish people, Sefer Shemot begins. Okay? Sefer Shemot begins, and let's talk a little about the beginning of Sefer Shemot. Sefer Shemot starts with the story of Bar Aleph, of slavery, and basically the big tragedy of Am Yisrael in Egypt during the years of the slavery, of the oppression, of the decree of the sons. And that is the opening, that is Bar Aleph in Sefer Shemot. Perek Ben in Sefer Shemot introduces Moshe, which Moshe tells us the story about Moshe's birth, Moshe's growth, Moshe's savior, I would say, from the Yehor, and basically introduces Moshe as a young adult that is very caring, is a very moral person, and cannot see something immoral or not without stepping up and doing something about it. We see it when he kills the Egyptian that is oppressing the Jew. We see it again when he sees the Jews fighting, and we see it for the third time after he has to flee to Midian, and he saves Yitro's daughters from the shepherds that are basically bullying them over the wall. So we meet Moshe and Perek Ben of Sefer Shemot as a very moral young man. And then basically the Torah is sort of silent for what the Parshanim say, a nice 60 years that he's living in Midian. And we meet him again when he's a shepherd in the desert. And when he's chasing one of the lambs that escaped, HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself to Moshe in the snake. Okay, the first appearance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe happens in the snake, the burning bush. And Hashem basically tells Moshe, I have chosen you. I would say mainly for those moral reasons that we just described. And I have allocated you, and you are going to be the person that is going to take my nation, which is currently being oppressed in Egypt, and you are going to redeem them and take them out of this slavery, take them to a land of milk and honey. And this is the first source you have here. It is the revelation of the Sneh, and we see, let's look at Pasuk Zayin, Vayomer Hashem, Ra'o Ra'iti Adoni Ami Asher Mitzrayim, Etza Akatam Shamati Mipnei Nuksav, Ki Yadati Et Machovav, Va'ered Ve'atzilo Miyad Mitzrayim, Ule'alotu Min Aretz Ahi, El Eretz Tova Ur Chadat Eretz Adat Chadat Mokash. That is the first revelation that Moshe gets. Okay? Then basically Moshe goes back to Egypt, okay? He goes back to Egypt, and when he goes back to Egypt, Am Yisrael believes everything he says and follows him as if blindly. But this all falls through when Moshe goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, forget it, no chance, you know? Am Yisrael are not leaving the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh gives the decree of collecting the hay, what we call Gzirat Tevet. The Gzirat Tevet have to collect the hay, and their Tevet, and their load of their work is basically doubled. They lose faith. They lose faith in Moshe. They lose faith in the prophecy Moshe presented. And that's basically the closure of Parashat Shemot. Okay, the end of Parashat Shemot are that basically Moshe goes back to Hashem and says, it's very nice that you want me to save Am Yisrael from Egypt, but at this point, Am Yisrael doesn't believe me. Paro, who has the power to let them go, has sent me off, and it's all gone. It's all over. Parashat Vayera opens with the second revelation of Hashem to Moshe. Okay, Parashat Vayera opens up with another revelation, in which is, I think, more familiar to us in its context, because it is the revelation of Arba, Hashem, and Yehuda. And again, Hashem is basically telling the same same story again. Israel is being oppressed in Egypt, and you are going to be the person to take them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land, the land of, here it is not called the land of milk and honey, but we'll touch on that in a moment, but the basis of the main narrative of Hashem is dedicating Moshe. And the final goal of this process is the same one, okay? Taking out Israel out of oppression in Egypt and redeeming them and taking them to a land that Hashem is promising. Okay, so basically, see Moshe gets two dedications. I will point out the main difference, I think, between them is that while the first dedication is given to Moshe based upon Moshe's characteristics as a moral personality, the second dedication is one which ties into not only Moshe, here and now, you are a moral person and you're going to save Israel from this immoral justice that they are going through. The second revelation in Parashat Va'era touches on history and the covenant to the Avot, basically. And the land is not just a beautiful land of milk and honey, but it is Ha'aretz Asher Nishba Hashem La'avotecha. Okay? Let's take a look at the second source, beginning the Parashat Va'era. This revelation has not only Arbat or Chameshet Leshonot Geula, it also has a beautiful chiastic structure, which I'll just point out, I'll just highlight that. But really, basically, what we have in this structure, in the beginning of Parashat Va'era, is you're not only going to redeem them because you are a moral young man, you're going to redeem them because I have a covenant with their forefathers. I owe them, okay? What is this similar? Is this similar to, you know, do I ask you just a favor, you know, I'm going to do you a favor now because you're a nice person? Or, no, I was best friends with your great-grandfather and I promised them I would stick out there for you, you know? And what Moshe is doing is, when Hashem's revelation to Moshe the second time is coming along and saying, you're not going to go and take Israel out of Egypt because you're a moral young man. You're going to do it because I have a commitment to their fathers, and this is, and you're about to play the historical role of fulfilling my commitment to the forefathers of you and of the nation that is being oppressed now in Egypt. And let's just look at the remarks in which the land is called here, and the promise is called here. So let's just look at Tchilat Parashat Va'era. Okay, the second source on Shmot Vav. Okay, Va'era, I'm looking at Pasuk Gimel. Va'era el Avraham el Yitzchak ve'el Yaakov be'el Shaddai. This is already Lashon of Shvu'ah that we're familiar with from Brit Milan, from the covenant of the land in Chumash Bereshit. Ve'gam hakimoti et briti itam, latet lahem et eretz Kanaan, eretz megurahem asher garu ba. Ve'gam ani shamati et na'akat b'nei Yisrael, va'ezkor et briti. Okay? So we see that the incentive for the redemption is not only the moral oppression, but it is the covenant. And the land that we're going to is not only Eretz Abad Chalav Uvash, it wasn't the snake, but it's Ha'aretz Asher Hishbati Avotecha Lakem. It's the land that I promised the forefathers that it belongs to them. This covenant, Am Yisrael, doesn't even hear. It's not that they listen and then they don't believe. They don't even hear it. The end of this prophecy is so tragic, and it ends, V'lo shamu el Moshe mikotzer roch ve'avodat hashachar. They can't hear Moshe. Why? Because they're just working so hard now in the slavery that, you know, they just, sometimes you just don't have the mindset to even hear anything that's above and beyond what you're handling in the current situation. And their situation now is so hard, and they are so challenged that they just can't even absorb this huge prophecy that is being given to them. And basically what you see in the configuration of Parashat Va'era, that in a way Hashem says, you know, I promise you the completion of this prophecy is going to continue happening without you being an active part of it. We don't hear any more about Amisrael for a while, and the ending of Parashat Va'era, and the beginning of Parashat Bo, is going to be Hashem basically executing the process of the Geulah of Am Yisrael through doing the 10 plagues, where basically we really don't hear about Am Yisrael. It basically continues to go on in the channel of Hashem versus Paro with Moshe as the liaison, and we don't see Moshe at all throughout this process. We don't see Am Yisrael at all throughout this process. Okay? Am Yisrael gets on stage again exactly a month ago on Aleph Beis Nisan, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Hashem comes to Moshe again and tells him the famous, you know, first it's on the Torah, right? Shmot Yudbet, this is Aleph, and we can flip to the other side of the stage. Shmot Yudbet, which is basically the commandment to Israel for Yitzhak Yitzrayim, and how this is going to actually encounter with them and not only be a story that's happening to the Egyptians, but so far the plagues are happening to the Egyptians, they're not really happening to Israel. Okay, the Egyptians are being punished, but Israel is just there. Okay, we don't really know what's going on. The commentaries tell us they were hurt, they weren't hurt, they did suffer the plague, they didn't, they only partially did, Hashem distinguished, but we don't know what's happening to Am Yisrael, definitely not in the Pshat. And in Shmot Yud Bet, Hashem comes again to Moshe and tells him, and gives them basically a selection of mitzvot that are for Am Yisrael. The first mitzvah is given, as we know, the first mitzvah in the Torah, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim Rishon Ulachem Lechodesh HaShanah. And basically on Aleph Nisan, Am Yisrael is given the Jewish calendar, okay? The calendar that starts the sequence of events that will be forever tied up to Sifur Yetziat Mitzrayim. The events of Chodesh Nisan, okay? We see that a Chodesh Hazeh Lachem, and following the giving of a Chodesh Hazeh Lachem, once they have a calendar and they know what the first of the month is, Hashem can give them a selection of mitzvot that they have to do on the days that will follow this first of the month. And we know that the mitzvot are, we all know this, on the 10th of Nisan, they're supposed to take the lamb, Shabbat HaGadol, they're supposed to take the lamb and tie it to their bed. On the 14th of Nisan, they're supposed to slaughter the lamb, that's for Ben Pesach. Then they're supposed to sit in their houses on the night of the 15th of Chodesh Nisan and eat that Korban Pesach while Matan Bechorot is happening to the Egyptians. And really, that night of Pesach is the one night where we see a parallelism between the Egyptian story, which at this point is Matan Bechorot kicking Am Yisrael out of Egypt, and Am Yisrael, which is sitting in their houses, which are marked with the blood of the Korban Pesach, and waiting for Hashem to tell them, waiting for Moshe to tell them, let's go, let's run, and they run out. Okay, so this is the one night of parallelism between the Jewish story and the Egyptian story that is happening as part of Sifur Yetziat Mitzrayim. Okay? And then we know that that night, or even the Torah calls it that day, even though it was at night, Vayihi be'etem ayom hazeh miketz 30 shana ve'arba meot shana. I'm reading on Pasuk Mem Aleph in Perek Yud Bet. Vayetzu kol tzivot Hashem eretz Mitzrayim. So that day, that night of the miraculous night of the 15th of Nisan, Am Yisrael leaves Mitzrayim. So we see that the first step of this prophecy is actually fulfilled. Okay? Am Yisrael out of the oppression, out of the land of Egypt. This prophecy is fulfilled on the miraculous night of Pesach that we are commanded to tell to our families for generations and generations until this day, basically. Then Am Yisrael walk in the desert, and I'm just going to do sort of an overview of the days that I think are familiar to most of us. Am Yisrael walk in the desert for 3 days. 3 days later, the car says, oh my gosh, I let them go. And he starts chasing them for another 2 days to catch up. And on the eve of when we celebrate Shvi Shel Pesach, basically, Am Yisrael is on the shores of Yam Suf. There's the Amud Esh protecting them, and behind them are the armies of Paro that basically want to kill them. And there we go into Kriyat Yam Suf, which happened on when we celebrate Shvi Shel Pesach, and we see that basically what goes on that Shvi Shel Pesach is the miracle that we celebrate until this day by having, you know, Yom Tov Shvi Shel Pesach and reading Kriyat Yam Suf and commemorating the fact that the Jews were saved from their Egyptian oppressors. Okay? I think so far we're all familiar, and this connects us to the recent holidays we just celebrated, to the story that we all went through. So far, so good. Then we move on to Parshat Bishalach. Basically, Parshat Bishalach opens up the story of Am Yisrael after leaving Mitzrayim. Because Am Yisrael leaves Mitzrayim at the end of Parshat Bo, and then we start Parshat Bishalach really with the story of Kriyat Yam Suf and the battle against the Egyptians, which is concluded by the success of the Jews being saved and the Egyptians drowning in Yam Suf. And now I'm going to take a pause for a second and say just a few words about the structure of Parshat Bishalach. Parshat Bishalach is by definition the Parshat of the Way. Why is it the Parshat of the Way of the journey? Because it takes us from Yetziat Mitzrayim, okay? It takes us from Yetziat Mitzrayim and brings us to the opening of Parshat Yitro, okay? But Chad, the Chodesh HaShlishi, okay, in the beginning of the third month, which is Chodesh Sivan, brings us to the footsteps of Har Sinai. So by definition, Parshat Bishalach starts with Kriyat Yam Suf, and it ends at the footsteps of Har Sinai, so it is taking us through the journey from Kriyat Yam Suf, from the opening of the Red Sea and the saving of Am Yisrael from Egypt, until Ma'amad Har Sinai. If we want to connect this to the calendar, so most of it is happening really through Chodesh Iyar, okay, through the month of Iyar, because it started on Shvi Shel Pesach and it ends on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So the events of Parshat Bishalach happen throughout Chodesh Iyar mainly. Now let's give just an overview structure of Parshat Bishalach that we read a few months ago already. Parshat Bishalach starts with a battle and it ends with a battle. It starts with a battle on Yam Suf with the Egyptians, as we said, and it ends with a battle with Amalek, which is in Rephidim. Okay, it ends with a battle with Amalek. Now in between these two battles, we have three Parshiot, which are what we call the classic narrative of Am Yisrael's complaints in the desert. They first complain for water in Maran, then they complain for food in Midbar Sin, and that's where they get the man and the Shabbat. And then they have a third complaint in Rephidim, in which they want water again. And then we conclude Parashat B'Shalach with the battle against Amalek. So again, you can identify a chiastic structure of events. Two battles on both sides. In the center, we have three complaints, where the two ones on the side are water and water. And in the center, we have a complaint or a request for food, where they get the man, okay? So we see that sequence of events. Now, what I would like to point out is this isn't only a beautiful structure, but it also presents a process that they go through. Because, okay, I'll start really from the center unit. The center unit is three sessions where I'm still requesting our Hashem for something which is a very basic need. It's either water or food. These complaints are for the most part justified, and every single parshiyah of complaint is concluded with the words nisayon. The narrator of the Torah, or Moshe, when he writes the Torah, he calls this parashah a nisayon. And this describe nisayon as a punishment, but I think it makes more sense in this context to call it a test, or a challenge, or an educational lesson that Am Yisrael are going through in their process of separating from the slave mentality that they leave Egypt with, and basically the freedom that we're trying to educate them to so that they can actually reach Matan Torah with the ability as free people to say, Naseh v'nishma. Kol asher v'der Hashem naseh. I think we all understand that it requires a certain mindset of a free person to say, yes, we are free enough to say, we'll accept what you tell us to do. I think that these three parashiyot we have in the center of Parashat B'Shalach are all educational messages that are there to teach Am Yisrael that they're now following Hashem, and that Hashem will provide all their needs, and that Hashem will nurture them and will sustain them. These three parashiyot of Nisyonot try to engage their ability to react really to their new life, not as slaves, as free people that will be able to receive the Torah. And I think that this is proven even more from the two battles we see in the beginning of Parashat B'Shalach and from the closure of Parashat B'Shalach. The beginning of Parashat B'Shalach is the battle with Yav Suf, and the Midrash say Amstel wanted to, some wanted to rebel Mitzrayim, some wanted to verbally protest, some wanted to go back to Mitzrayim and surrender, some wanted to just jump into the ocean. Hashem tells them, you know what? Hashem, I am fighting this battle, okay? Or in other words, I am fighting Egyptians and you can sit back and enjoy the show. Obviously, they didn't just sit back and enjoy the show. And Hashem told them, you sit back, Hashem, you will watch it happen. You will watch how miraculously I fight your battle. The battle at the end of the parashah, the battle at the end of Parashat B'Shalach is already a much more quote-unquote Zionist battle. Okay, Amalek will fight Am Yisrael, and Hashem tells Moshe, b'char b'chan Hashem, choose men, go fight Amalek. And in an active battle, which is very surprising because Am Yisrael has absolutely no military training, this is also a very miraculous battle, but at least in the mindset of Am Yisrael, they are actually doing something active to change their fate, to change their situation, to win Amalek. So if I want to tie up what we said now about Parashat B'Shalach, I think we see it as a parashah that presents a process that takes us from the miraculous redemption from Egypt until the covenant that's going to be given in Har Sinai. It takes us through two big battles, where one, they are totally dependent, they have to totally rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and in the other one, obviously they're also still relying on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but to them, they have a sense of they did it on their own, they accomplished it on their own. And in between, they have three parshiyot, which are considered nisayon, in which Hashem is trying to educate them. To educate them that even if they take the exact portion they need today of man, so they're going to have another portion tomorrow. They can be trustworthy about HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the man they have today will last today, and yet there'll be another portion tomorrow. I think the same goes with the water on both sides of the man. So we see a chiastic structure, which it basically presents this educational process that I think the Torah is trying to teach us that Am Yisrael is going through in Parashat B'Shalach. Lastly, I want to say on that is that I think the idea of this maturity process, this growth process, is a process that is mainly that is very familiar. We talk about this throughout all our preparation from Yitzhak Mitzrayim to Matan Torah. The Rav in Kol Dodi Dofek talks about the covenant of Mitzrayim, Brit Mitzrayim and Brit Sinai, and how we try to create that bridge or that process between Am Yisrael receiving, interaction and commitment that Am Yisrael has to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Mitzrayim, and how essentially different the covenant in Har Sinai is, and what sort of transition they have to go to be worthy of the next covenant. Last thing I want to point out here before we move on is the Ran on the Reef on the second page. It says Ran on the Reef, Pesachim Kafchet. I'm sorry this isn't translated. Okay? I'm going to translate it as I read it. Ubahagadah gam ken amru. We learned this also. בשעה שאמר להם משה, תעבדו את האלוקים על ההר הזה. When Moshe came to Am Yisrael in the beginning, he told them, one day you're going to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu on this and this mountain. Amru lo Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu, Eimatai Avodah Zo? When is this going to happen to us? Moshe tells them, during Yitziat Mitzrayim, he tells them, Lesof 50 Yom, in 50 days from now, you're going to reach Har Sinai. V'ayu monim kol echad ve'echad atmo. Each one would count on their own. Mikan kabu chachamim l'sfirat ha'omer. Okay? Obviously, this is a drash. It's our sfirat ha'omer. It's a zecher and korban ha'omer. What the Midrash is trying to do now, it's trying to say, Sfirat HaOmer is not only something that commemorates the fact that we would bring a Korban Omer on Pesach and the Minchat Bikurim on Shavuot, but it also connects to this process of transition from Pesach to Shavuot as it was during the first year of the Exodus of Egypt. So we see that Chodesh Iyar and Parashat B'Shalach is commemorating it, shows us this process, shows us this transition. Now what I would like to do is just an overview of events, which I think are more or less familiar. I'm going to go through them like in an overview. When I gave this class to my students on Friday, they said, prepare a timeline. Even though I already sent these sheets to Yeshiva University to Xerox them, I prepared you guys to kind of like, everybody. Timeline in front of you yet, is we're going to try to follow through the events that Amisrael goes through from now on, okay? So they reach Midbar Sinai, they reach Har Sinai, the footsteps of Har Sinai, at the opening of Parashat Yitro. They get the Torah on the 6th of Sivan, at the end of the first year, okay? And basically, not the end of the year, 50 days after they left Mitzrayim, they get the Torah in Har Sinai. Then basically we know Moshe goes up to Har Sinai for 40 days, and we see three sessions of please not to me if this isn't familiar idea or if I should elaborate on it more. We see three sessions of 40 days. The Torah is given on Baal HaSivan. Moshe goes up to Har Sinai for 40 days in which he receives the Torah. And 40 days later, Moshe tells him, Moshe, you have to go down. Why? What's Amisrael doing? Chedeh. Okay, 40 days later, Amisrael is doing Chedeh. Moshe goes down. Then you see another 40 days of asking for forgiveness. They lead us until Aleph Be'elul, okay, the first of Elul. And then in Aleph Be'elul, there's another 40 days, which are basically the 40 days in which the second luchot are given. Is this okay? Are we familiar with the sequence of events? Okay? So 40 days, 40 days, 40 days, which bring us until Yom Kippur, where Moshe comes down from Har Sinai. And basically what we know about this time is that he brings in the tzibui for the Mishkan. So even if we say, here we go into a whole machloket, was the Mishkan and the Katchila, the Diavad, is it a reaction to Chet Ha'egel, or was it supposed to be an intent? We're not going to go that way because it's not our topic. But basically, we know that what Am Yisrael is doing, from Yom Kippur, that first year to the Exodus of Egypt, until Rosh Chodesh Nisan, that will open the second year, what Am Yisrael is doing is they are bringing donations, they are building the Mishkan, they are collecting the items, they are, making all the kiddings, sewing all the fabrics, doing all the parochets. That is what they're doing from Yom Kippur and through until Rosh Chodesh Nisan of the second year. Okay? The next date that we see in the Torah, we read it yesterday in Parashat Shmini. Okay? In Israel, they read it 2 weeks ago. But the next date that we see in the Torah is what we call Chanukat HaMishkan or Bayom HaShmini. Okay? Which basically, here we have another machloket, which I'm not going to touch on. We don't know if the Mishkan started to be dedicated on Kufhei Adar, and then the Yom HaShmini, where the fire went down from the heaven and ate the offering, was on Aleph Nisan, and this whole process started on Aleph Nisan. But the next date that we see is the date of Aleph Nisan, which opens up the second year for Yitzhak Nisan. Are we all following the sequence of events so far? We basically went through the events of the first year of the Exodus of Egypt. Okay, cool. And basically we see that on Rosh Chodesh Nisan of the second year, what is given, we see the dedication of the Mishkan. And how beautiful is it that on the first of Nisan of the first year, Am Yisrael gets the ability to sanctify time, to take time and make it kadosh. And on the first of Nisan of the second year, they get the ability to sanctify space, to sanctify a place, to take the Mishkan and make it holy. So obviously they couldn't even think of the ability place holy when they were still sitting in Egypt, but now they're in the desert and they're a year later and they are given the ability to make the Mishkan holy, and they sanctify the Mishkan on Aleph Nisan. This event of the dedication of the Mishkan appears in the Torah three times. It appears in the Torah once as the closing event of Chumash Shmot. Little summer. It appears for the first time as the closing event of Chumash Shmot. Is that there? Parashat Hudei ends with Moshe going to the Mishkan and putting all those puzzle pieces together. Okay, taking the walls and taking the poles and taking the kelim and putting them all together. And finally, the last psukim of Chumash Shmot are Moshe has to exit Ohel Moed because the Anan, Hashem is going into this building or this structure that Moshe created and is sanctifying it by Hashem's presence himself. So the first time we see Chanukat HaMishkan is really in Sof Chumash Shmot, where Moshe, which I think is the main character of Sefer Shmot from beginning to end, is the one dedicating Chumash Shmot. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe, completes this dedication, and Hashem sanctifies the Mishkan by dwelling in it. The second place in the Torah where we see the dedication of the Mishkan is what we read just yesterday in Parashat Shmini, Vayehi Bayom HaShmini, okay? This is what we read yesterday in Shul. And this is the event where we see that the main dedicators of the Mishkan in Chumash Vayikra are Aharon and the sons of Kohanim. And it is so appropriate that if Moshe, which was the main hero of Chumash Shmot, he's the one dedicating the Mishkan and Chumash Shmot. So the Kohanim, which are clearly the main characters of Torat Kohanim, of Sefer Vayikra, they're the ones dedicating the Mishkan in Sefer Vayikra in Parshat Shmini and Ar Parsha. And we see them dedicating the Mishkan in Parshat Shmini. The third appearance in the Torah, where we see the same event, okay, the same event appears three times, is in Chumash Bamidbar and Parashat Moshe. Now let's give a minute of an intro to Chumash Bamidbar. Chumash Bamidbar really is the book of the people. It is the book of the nation. It tells the story of the journey that Am Yisrael goes through in the desert. Chumash Bamidbar takes us from Har Sinai until our original Am Adar Yom Kippur, until the verge of entering Eretz Israel. It takes us that journey of 40 years, literally, or not 40, 39 years, from the beginning of the second year until the end of the 40th year where Am Yisrael is about to enter Eretz Israel. It tells us the story of the development of a people. It tells us the stories of transition of the generation. It tells us the story of Am Yisrael. And it is only appropriate that those who are dedicating the Mishkan and Chumash Bamidbar are the Nesi'im, are the leaders, are the heads of the 12 different tribes. In Parashat Neso, we see in Perek Zayin, we see Vayhi b'yom klot Moshe l'akim et ha-mishkan. On the day in which Moshe finished completing the Mishkan, the Nesi'im, okay, the heads of the tribes, come and dedicate the Mishkan by bringing in, 12 identical gifts. They bring them in one after the other. Rabbi Yehuda says that it was said in the form of a song, that those periods where you just repeat it again and again and again. Yitlan Rat, the Korban is written in an identical form 12 times. And as I said, Rabbi Yehuda says that it was required, that actually recited as the offerings were brought in, and that is why it is so repetitive. But it's so appropriate that the Nesi'im, which represent the whole Machaneh, are the ones that are doing the dedication of the Mishkan in the beginning of But if we notice, and we do a zoom in into Chumash Bamidbar, we're going to notice that Chumash Bamidbar is not in sequence. It's not in sequence of events. So far, we're all very clear and very in order, going through the events of the first year of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Chumash Bamidbar opens up in a date which is not in sequence, and I'm going to prove that in a second. So let's look at the events of Parashat Bamidbar. I see one source. Okay, we're not going to go back there. Okay, but let's look at number two, which is the second year. Okay? The second year opens up in Bamidbar Aleph. Bamidbar Aleph opens up with Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe b'midbar Sinai b'oil Moed. Ba'echad l'chodesh ha-sheni b'shana ha-shenit. What day is the Echad l'chodesh ha-sheni? What day is the Echad HaKodesh HaShemi? Today, Aleph Iyar, okay? Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Okay, Chumash Bamidbar opens this day, today, Aleph Iyar. And what does it open with? It opens with the command of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe to start doing the census, the Mifkad, and putting the Machaneh in order. Taking the Machaneh of Am Yisrael, and now that we have a Mishkan, to build up the structure of the camp of Am Yisrael as a camp that is built in precise order surrounding the Mishkan, putting the Mishkan in the center of the Machaneh and having each one of the tribes in order surrounding this Mishkan that is at its heart. This opens up Parashat Bamidbar, the beginning of Parashat. Parashat Nisot, which are a lot of numbers and not geography, but like angles and who is north of the Mishkan and who is south of the Mishkan, who is east and who is west. How many people there are, how many it's about, how many people we count in each tribe, and our count is a little like army focused, because really, at this point of the year, we are anticipating that Am Yisrael preparing as a camp that's about to enter Eretz Yisrael. This is before they get punished, that they're going to be in the desert for 38 years, right? So we're building the camp of Am Yisrael as a camp that is preparing to go into Eretz Yisrael, and we count those that can actually fight, those that can be part of the armies that are going to fight for the conquering and settlement of the land of Israel. And that takes us through Parashat Bamidbar, the beginning of Parashat Nisot. We also see what the Levim are supposed to be carrying, you know, who's going to carry the menorah, who's going to carry the shulchan, who's going to carry the poles, who's going to carry the logs, etc., etc. This is how Parashat Bamidbar opens, okay? On the Echad L'Chodesh Hashini. Then we reach up until Perek Zayin. When we start Perek Zayin, so we have another date reference. So what's the problem with this date reference? Look at this. Bamidbar Zayin, Vayehi Beyom Klot Moshe Lehakim Et HaMishkan. When did Moshe finish Lehakim Et HaMishkan? When? Aleph B'Nisan, right? We following? This is why you have the timeline. Because if Kumat Bamidbar started on Aleph Beyar, the beginning of the second month, okay? So now 7 fucking later, the Torah is talking about an event that happened on the Aleph of the first month, not of the second month. And here, even those that say, you know, the Torah is yesh mukdamu me'ochar b'Torah, the Torah's events are in historical sequence. Here they say, we have nothing to say to this, you know. Afilu leman de'amar, even those that say yesh mukdamu me'ochar b'Torah, so they all say, here we surrender, because there is no way to just say, you know, Chumash Bamidbar starts on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, and 7 times later we are up to Chodesh, we're back in Chodesh Nisan. The Torah goes a month back, okay? It goes a month back and it tells the whole story that we just said of the dedication of the Mishkan. Okay? So basically, we see that what do we know about the events of the second year? We know that on the first of Nisan they dedicated the Mishkan, and a month later they start doing the service. Here we enter along the, if we continue the events of the first prophet of Chumash Bamidbar, a few more dates that the Torah chooses to share with us. Okay? If we move on to Perek Chet, we see the dates of Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni, also not in sequence, because the Torah just says that on that second year they celebrated Pesach on time, and there also were people who could not celebrate Pesach on time. So they celebrated Pesach, they got like a second chance, or, you know, they managed to, you know, in school language they say they got to take the test again. Okay, they managed to do Pesach on Yudalid Be'iyar. We have another event here that's taking place on Yudalid Be'iyar. I just want to say here that I don't think they're just saying we want to celebrate Pesach because they love getting we're celebrating Pesach. We all know the covenant between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael, and we have people here that want to be aware of this covenant. And therefore, even if they miss the first day to do it, Hashem tells them, don't worry, you can do it again. This is not, you know, dependent on time, we celebrate it. So we already see that we have Aleph B'Nisan, then we have Aleph Be'iyar, then we have Yudalit Be'iyar, which is Pesach Sheni. And the whole Machaneh is already in order, and the Mishkan is in place. And then we see our next event. Our next event is, you can flip the page for that. Wait, that was already Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni. We read that. Okay, the beginning of Perek Yud. The beginning of Perek Yud, we come along, and the context here are two parashiyot which are very journey-oriented. The parashiyah of the Anan, the cloud, or the cloud that would guide them along their way. And the second parashiyah that we see is the Chatzotrot, the trumpets. Okay? These are two parashiyot which were basically served as Am Yisrael's tour guides in the desert, you know? The trumpets that enable them to, guys, pack your bags up, we're leaving tomorrow morning. Or the Anan that basically showed them the main, direction in which they are walking. And after we see these two parashiyot, so if we open up Bamidbar Perek Yud, so we see our last event for this Chodesh Iyar. Vayehi b'shana shenit, b'chodesh hasheni, ב-20 לחודש, נעלה הענן מעל משכן העדות. ויסעו בני ישראל למסעיהם ממדבר סיני, וישכון הענן במדבר פרן. Okay? So what do we see? What happens on Kaf Be'iyar? Okay, Kaf Be'iyar of the second year. The cloud goes up, and the cloud going up, all of Am Yisrael know this already because they learned it, practiced it, rehearsed it. They know that when the cloud goes up, it means, pack your bags up, let's go. Okay, we're heading on our journey. And Rabbi Leibtag talks about it beautifully, how really this journey that is presented, I think, in the most beautiful way, with the words that we say every time we open our Aron, every time we open our Aron, they should be saying, Vayehi bitza Aron, Vayomer Moshe, Kuma Hashem, Viafutsu oivecha mipanecha, Vianusu mesanecha mipanecha. And the idea here is that we have the ideal camp of Am Yisrael, in which you have the Mishkan, in which are, you know, the new luchot in the center of the Machane, and the whole camp is surrounded around the Mishkan, which is at its heart. And in front of the Machane, we have the cloud, which represents Hashem's glory. We have the Aron with the broken luchot, and the Aron and the Anan, the Ark and the cloud are going in front of Am Yisrael, basically as Am Yisrael's also tour guide, but also I would say not only as a tour guide that says where we're going, but also as the students called it, the sweeper. The idea is that when Am Yisrael, this ideal form of a camp, walks in the desert, so the Anan clears the way for them and paves the way for them so that no one is in their way. And they can just, hopefully, in the most smooth manner, in the most direct way, go straight into Eretz Yisrael. This is really the ideal way in which the first part of Sefer Vayikra, so we have those Pesukim of Vayikra that are merged with the two nuns, the nuns that are upside down. That is the sequence of events of the first section of Chumash Bamidbar that takes us until Kaf Bidyar. And I think that if we try to create a parallelism between the events of Chodesh Yar of the first year, Chodesh Yar of the second year, so again you see that these 2 months of Yar, two parallel years, present to us a process of preparation, a process of a journey, a process of getting ready to go, getting ready to reach a final destination. And I'd like to prove my point. When Chumash Dvarim opens up 38 years later, Chumash Dvarim opens up Be'arvot Moav, okay? Arvot Moav al Yarden Yericho, okay? Arvot Moav al Yarden Yericho is a geographical place that we would call, you know, if you've ever been to Ein Gedi, so when you look in Ein Gedi and you look across the Jordan River, that's where they are, more or less, okay? They're across the Jordan River and they're about to go into their Israel. The Torah in Chumash Dvarim, in Dvarim Aleph, tells us that this location, look at this, skip another page here, and then we're going to go back to where we were. Skip another page to Dvarim Aleph. Okay, Dvarim Aleph Aleph. This is the opening of the speeches of Moshe 40 days before he dies, on the 40th year before the new generation is going to enter Eretz Israel, and Moshe, unfortunately, is not going to enter Eretz Israel. Ela Dvarim asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael be'ever ha'Yarden, and it gives us a geographical location, Bamidbar, Ba'arava, Mul Suf, Ben Paran, Ben Tofel, Lavan, V'chatzarot, V'dil Zahav. I'm not going to explain exactly where this is, but this is more or less where I said, you know, across Ein Gedi on the Jordanian side. And where is this? And this pasuk, I think, folds the biggest tragedy of the Torah. Where are they? They are 11 yom mechorev. They are no more than 11 days from the place they left 38 years ago, Chorev, the footsteps of Eretz Yisrael. How tragic is it that it took them 38 years to get from Har Sinai to Arvot Moav? And they were only 11 days long. I think this just folds the tragedy in a way that it's just, I don't even know how to verbalize it. They were literally 11 days away from where they left when the Anan went up on Kaf Bidyar in the second year, when they're leaving Har Sinai on this journey that's supposed to take them to Eretz Yisrael. Basically, I think what this comes along and shows us, that if we go back to Kaf Bidyar, let's go back a minute to Kaf Bidyar in the second year. If we go back to Kaf Bidyar in the second year, let's try to imagine this counter in our head. Okay? We're on the 20th of Shiar, and we are in Har Sinai. Now we know that there was supposed to be a miraculous way that they would walk 3 days, you know, they were supposed to get them to Israel. We know that doesn't happen because of their sins. But let's say there wasn't a sin, and they just would have naturally walked from Har Sinai to Eretz Israel. How many days would it have taken them? We just said 11 days. When would they have arrived in our Arvot Moav and Eretz Israel? What day would it have been? The first day of Sivan. And here we see a parallelism between what happened on the first year, where on Ayat the Sivan they arrived in the movement of Har Sinai, to the event of the second year, which theoretically, if all would have gone as planned, so for Ayat the Sivan of the second year, they would have arrived on the
leading Mitzrayim to the footsteps of Har Sinai on year one, and on Atzva Sivan they arrive at Har Sinai. And it would have taken them the exact, you know, it would have taken them the parallel time from that kind of proper Mishnah, when they dedicate Mishnah in the beginning of the first year, to the time that they arrive on the footsteps of entering Eretz Yisrael on Atzva Sivan in year two. Get the parallel time?
Now I think that what we see here is that we would have had, theoretically, this would have happened.
It would have given them, you know, those 3 days of preparation. It would have given them enough time to, you know, just like we have Shoshi Pinag Bala, the 3 days of preparation for Shavuot, it would have given us the 3 days to prepare for entering Eretz Yisrael.
And they could have theoretically celebrated a year from Matan Torah where? In Eretz Yisrael, in the Gilgal, just as they compared to the Zechariah Yeshua. To me, when I saw the sequence of events here in parallelism, and I heard this idea a few years ago from a woman, Tzafat Halperin, in Israel, and only this year when I actually taught the events of Sefer Bamidbar did it click to me, that I think that this parallelism of events shows us two things. It shows us, A, how great the tragedy was of that second generation that didn't manage to enter Eretz Israel. And the second thing that it shows us is the parallelism that the Torah creates between the giving of the Torah and the giving of the land. And I want to say even more so, that really, theoretically, if ideally this journey would have happened as planned, okay? So those two prophecies that we opened with, of the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the two prophecies that Moshe got, both in the Sne and in the beginning of Parashat Ve'era, they don't end in Ma'amad Har Sinai and Matan Torah, okay? Matan Torah, if to be sincere, is not even mentioned. It's not mentioned not when Hashem reveals himself to Moshe in the Sne, and it's not revealed when Hashem reveals himself to Moshe when he tells him, Ve'otzeti etchem, ve'itzalti etchem, ve'ga'alti, ve'lakachti, okay? Ve'heveti etchem ve'ladmatchem, okay? Matan Torah is only a station along the way because the idea is that Am Yisrael should be able to enter Eretz Israel and know how to act together with the Torah. The Torah is the manual of how to live the ideal Eretz Israel life. The Torah is in no way the goal that we can say Yetziat Mitzrayim ends by Matan Torah. Yetziat Mitzrayim is supposed to end, according to both revelations, by the coming to Eretz Israel and inheriting the land, which is both the land of Moshe and Hani, and also a land which was promised for the forefathers. Ha'aretz asher nishbati la'avotechem latet lachem. And theoretically, if the ideal sequence of events would have happened as would have planned, so within 2 years from Yetziat Mitzrayim, Am Yisrael on Aleph V'Sivan of the Shana Hashemit should have been in Arvot Moav Al Yarden Yericho, ready for Vav V'Sivan maybe, in which they should have entered Eretz Yisrael. And then we would have seen the completion of these two prophecies. We would have seen the completion of the narrative of the prophecy that is given to Moshe on the verge of Yetziat Mitzrayim. As we all know, unfortunately, this doesn't happen, okay? We go back to that generation in the second year of the Exodus of Yetziat Mitzrayim. So we know that on Kaf B'Iyar, on the 20th of Iyar, the cloud goes up, and they walk 3 days, all is well. But 3 days later, they start complaining. They start complaining, and we see three or maybe four parashiyot of crises, one after the other, in which I think that, you can tell me if you agree with me in a minute, but what I think is that really they basically show, each one of these stories in its own way shows that Am Yisrael is not really prepared to inherit the promised land that Hashem is planning to take them to. The first crisis that we see is the materialistic crisis. They don't like the man, they want to eat meat. They say, in Mitzrayim our diet was better, the food was better, the conditions were better. They are meat onanim, and they end up getting the slab, the meat that comes from the sky. They eat meat, and that basically holds them back from birth. So this takes us from, right, okay, so we have Kaf B'Iyar, then we go another 3 days. All these dates that I'm saying now appear twice. They appear in the Seder Olam Rabbah, which is these two big paragraphs in Hebrew that you see here. They appear in the Seder Olam Rabbah, and they appear again in the Gemara and Tanit, which tries to calculate the date of Tisha B'Av. Why 300 times today on Tisha B'Av? Why would that have Tisha B'Av? Basically, they figure out the sequence of events, okay? So the events that we're going through now is that on Kaf B'Iyar, the cloud goes up. They walk 3 days. On Kaf Gimel B'Iyar, Kaf Dalet B'Iyar, they complain, okay? This complaint for the meat, okay, the materialistic complaint, holds them back for a month, okay? They eat too much meat, then they die. There's like a whole, like, magifah there. There's a whole plague there that those who ate too much meat basically die, and this holds them back for a month. When that month is over, we see the story of Miriam saying the Lashon Hara about Moshe and the Shavushit, and then Miriam gets Sarah, they hold that for another week. This brings us until the end of Chodesh Sivan. Okay? Kaftet B'Sivan. Then the Masara Seder Olam Rabbah tells us that on Kaftet B'Sivan, Moshe sends the Meraglim. Okay? The Meraglim go to Eretz Israel, to tour the land. And so far, so good. The Meraglim could have been a nice story, you know, if they would have come back enthusiastically and said, let's go. But we all know that the story of the Meraglim holds really the tragedy of that this generation is not worthy to enter the land. And I think that mainly for two reasons. You know, there's a lot of discussion on what was the actual sin of the Meraglim. But I think that we really, if you read in Pesukim, I think we see two things. We see the loss of faith, and we see in faith that we can conquer the land, and lack of faith in the promised land that Hashem is taking. They doubt Hashem for this being a good land to go to, and they doubt themselves as being strong enough to actually conquer it. They basically doubt their ability to live in this land. Is this land actually for them? And the third sin that we see, I think, is the sin of challenging the leadership, the sin of Korach ve'Adato, where basically Korach, or Bnei Reuven, or Aron ben Pelet, or all the people that Korach gathers together, are coming along together and challenging the leadership. And I think that if we combine those three sins together, this is the materialistic sin, the sin of unbelieving and untrusting Hashem that this land can actually work for the Jewish people, and the third sin of challenging the leadership and losing faith there, those are the three sins that I think basically we learn from them, or we can see from them, that Am Yisrael is still very angry with the enslaved mentality that they still have. They did not fully manage to gain the trust and confidence in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and for the fault of these sins, they end up wandering around the desert for no less than 38 years, in which the Seder Olam Rabbah tells us that for 19 years they were wandering, and for another 19 years they sat in Kadesh Barnea, basically waiting for the time to pass and for the generations to switch. But I really think that when we come along and we open Chumash Dvarim, and we see that Chumash Dvarim is only a Chalas Aryom HaKorek, and we actually understand the fullness of this tragedy of the second generation of why the generation of Yotzei Mitzrayim did not fully fulfill the prophecy that they themselves were given, and why we need a new generation that will have faith in its leaders, that will have faith in the land, and that will have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is taking them there, that they will actually be able to merit the receiving of the land. Tragically enough, the Torah ends without the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Torah ends in the Chosha Zeh. And Amisrael is still under the Yotzei. It's only the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua where actually Am Yisrael will enter Eretz Yisrael. But I think that there's one parshiyah in the Torah that actually speaks to this generation and tells them this prophecy will be fulfilled. It may not be fulfilled by you, but it will be fulfilled by your children and your grandchildren and your great-great-great-great-grandchildren for generations to come. And this takes us to another phase of looking at Chodesh Iyar, which is not through the eyes of the historical events that take us either from or in the second channel that I tried to present, from the dedication of Mishkan until maybe entering Eretz Israel or not, okay, the second phase of the second year. But this is looking at the period of time from Pesach to Shavuot in the agricultural eyes, in the eyes of the Chagim that we know that follow through in another sequence, which is the sequence of each holiday connected to the land in a very direct way. Okay, we know that the morning after Chag HaPesach we bring Korban HaOmer, which is the Korban which you bring in the first stems of barley, right? Seora. Okay, you bring in the first stems of barley. You bring them in, and that is really the Bikurim of the barley, I should say. You bring them in on the first day of the first day that we basically count Sfirat HaOmer. Then we count 49 days, and on the 50th day we come along and we bring Bikurim from Ktir Chitim. We bring Bikurim of wheat, and here we're not bringing barley, which barley really wasn't considered an edible thing for humans. It was more like an animal food in their time, but we bring in breads. So we're bringing loaves of challah, chametz de'aseret. Loaves of bread, which are supposed to be the first loaves of bread from the first harvest of the first wheat out of the new year. These challahs are supposed to be, you know, like the best challah. I don't know if you made challah from the first Shabbat after Pesach. The first challah you make from Shabbat after Pesach has that sense of it. You see it run. You say, you know, it's from flour you just bought, and it gives that sense of that cream of Shavuot. And I think that Chag HaBikurim really folds the response that we see that the Torah gives to the tragedy of the historical events. Let's read through Dvarim Perek Avdav, through the Psukim of Mikra Bikurim. Because when when the Israeli person that already lives in the land of Israel and inherited the land and planted his trees and harvested his crops, agricultural age, and comes to Beit HaMikdash, and he brings in those two loaves, or that basket of fruit that we all need to decorate our Shavuot tables with, and he brings them in. He doesn't only bring them in and go. He has to say what we call Mikra Bikurim. He has to read these psukim that tell not only the fact that, hey, thank you Hashem for these fruit, but he's not only connected to his personal story, but but he is directly speaking back to those two first prophecies that Zechariah exactly trying to open up. Let's look at this. Okay, we're on the last page, Dvarim Kafav, Parashat Mikra Bikurim. Wait, I don't have it yet. Here. Last page, on the back page. I'll just point that I brought in a few references on the way why Shavuot is called Mikra Bikurim, creating a linkage between the Bikurim of Mikra Bikurim and the Bikurim of the 50th day. Please, it's not obvious in the Torah that that is that Bikurim. Okay, but now let's move on to Parashat Mikra Bikurim. I want to point out that while we opened up with the prophecy and revelation of Arbat Lashonot HaGeula, Ve'otzeti, Ve'itzalti, Ve'ga'alti, Ve'lakachti, okay, all these four Lashonot HaGeula, all these four voices of redemption, I will take you, and I will save you, and I will redeem you, and I will take you, all these were all accurate for that first generation of the same strand. The last Lashon HaGeula, the Hebet, is something that none of the people, by definition, except for Kalo and Yoshua, none of these people can actually say this prophecy happened to me, because they didn't enter the land. When we read the Parshiyat Mikra Bikurim, we see that the Lashon of Lavo, the Shorash of Kitavo, Heveti, etc., appears here seven times. And we're going to see that it responds, I think, in a most direct way to these two prophecies that we opened up with. V'aya ki tavoi la'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha noten lecha nachala v'yirashta v'yashavta ba. Okay? When you come to the land that Hashem gives you, okay, to inherit, you will inherit it and you will sit in it. V'lakachta mereshit kol pri ha'adama asher tavi me'aretzecha asher Hashem Elokecha noten lach. You take it from the land that Hashem gives to you v'samta baten, you put it in a basket v'alachta l'makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha l'shaken shmo sham. You will take it to the place where Hashem tells you that He will dwell there, to Beit HaMikdash. You go to the Kohen of your generation, okay? This isn't the first generation, this isn't the second generation. This is the Kohen Sheyeh Bayomim Ahim. Generations after Yitzhak Mitzrayim, this could be 100 generations after Yitzhak Mitzrayim, you go to the Kohen Asher Yeh Bayamim Ahem, and what do you tell him? Hegadeti Hayom LaHashem Elokecha, I'm telling Hashem, Ki Bati Ela Aretz Asher Nishba Hashem LaAvotenu Latet Lanu. I have come to the land that you said you would tell us. Okay? It's as if you're saying, it's not to my forefathers that you gave this prophecy. I got this prophecy, and here I am to tell you that I see the fulfillment of this prophecy. I came to the land that you told my fathers that I would come to. Here I am. It is the words of recognition, of showing testimony that this is happening to me, okay? I think that these psukim also fold that we all know that we say Chayav Adam Lirot Et Atzmo Ke'ilu Hu Yatza Mimitzrayim. A person must see himself as he himself was saved from Egypt. I think these psukim take that Chayav Adam Lirot Et Atzmo Ke'ilu Hu Yatza Mimitzrayim. These psukim take it as Chayav Adam Lirot Et Atzmo Ke'ilu Hu Yatza Mimitzrayim. They hear Eretz Yisrael and have been created to become a and thank you in appreciation to that happen. Where did we see Aretz Asher Nishba Hashem La'avotenu? Not in the Sneh, but we saw it in Parashat Va'era, which is the giving of the land to get tied in with the covenant. Okay? And the Kohen takes your gifts, etc., and then you tell him, Pasukei, you tell him, this is not only my personal individual story. V'anita v'amarita lifnei Hashem Elokecha Arami oved avi V'yered mitzrayimah V'yagar sham bimtei me'at V'yihi sham legoi gadol atzuv arav. I am not standing here alone. Behind me stand my fathers and my forefathers and my great 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 great-grandfathers that were enslaved in Egypt. And then here we see the moral challenge that we saw in the beginning of Chumash Shmot. Vayareu otanu ha-mitzrim, really almost the exact same words. Vayareu otanu ha-mitzrim, vaya'anunu, vaytnu alenu avoda kasha, vanitzak el Hashem elokei avotenu, vayishma Hashem et kolenu, vayaret onyenu, veet amalenu, veet lachtenu. Vayotzienu Hashem mitzrayim, beyad chazaka, ubezura netuya, bemora gadol, ubeotot ubemuftim. Almost the exact words that we saw in Perek Gimel in Shmot, in the Sneh, in the burning bush, and almost the exact words that we saw again in the opening of Parashat Va'era. And here we see how it connects back to Parashat Hasneh, okay? Vayavienu el hamakom hazeh, vayiten lanu et ha'aretz hazot, eretz zavat chalav udvash. And here we see the tying up of those two revelations. Not only a promise to bring them to the promised land to their fathers, but also a beautiful land of milk and honey. And when the person, when that Israeli goes to Beit HaMikdash, and he brings this basket of fresh fruits of the land, and he goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he expresses his thanks and his gratification, he says, I'm not standing here alone, I'm standing here with generations of forefathers behind me. And even though maybe they didn't have the merit to actually be here and come to Beit HaMikdash with a basket full of fresh fruit today, I have the ability to do that, and I know that I'm not standing alone. I know that by me standing here today, bringing this basket of fruit to Beit HaMikdash, I'm fulfilling and I'm bringing to completion the prophecy of the promises that were given on the eve of Yetziat Mitzrayim. And these are just beautiful psukim. And you give it to Hashem. V'samachta b'kol atov pasuk yud alef asher natan lecha Hashem elokecha ulebeitecha ata ve'alevi ve'ager asher b'kirbecha. And here we really come to a closure, because I think that what we tried to do is we gave a little, I hope it was not too much, and that you actually managed to follow the overview sequence of events of the Torah that I tried to present. We went from the beginning of the narrative of Am Yisrael and the beginning of Chumash Shmot through to the end of the story of the Torah, which ends with our Avot Moav Yarden Yericho. I think we managed to understand the ideal process that the Torah should have presented by presenting the two Chodshei Iyar, the 2 months of Iyar, in the first year and the second year, as the two periods of time that present a process of fulfillment of the prophecies, the fulfillment of the giving of the Torah and the fulfillment of the giving of the land. Okay, we saw how these events, both of Chodesh Iyar of the first year and of Chodesh Iyar of the second year, present a process that is supposed to bring us to the final destination that Hashem wants to give us, the land of Eretz Yisrael and the Torah. Unfortunately, we saw how this ideal sequence of events did not fold through, and how due to the sins of the second generation, the sin, the materialistic sin, the sin of leadership, and the sin of doubting themselves, doubting HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and doubting the fact that the land of Israel could actually work for them, this doesn't work through the ideal way. And only a few generations later will they actually be able to come along and fulfill this prophecy and fulfill this promise of bikurim and appreciation for the fulfillment of the prophecies in their fullest, when they actually can come to Beit HaMikdash and bring that basket of fresh bikurim and say, Higaditi ayom la'Hashem Elokecha, that you brought us to the land of promises, that you fulfilled both your promises. You also brought us to the promised land. You also brought us to the land of milk and honey, and express our gratitude and appreciation. I think that it is only obvious that if we want to tie it up to Chodesh Iyar of our generation, that I think we all know that Chodesh Iyar of our generation is still just a process. Well, we celebrate Yom HaAtzmaut this week, and we celebrate Yom Yerushalayim in a few weeks' time. These dates are still a process in the fulfillment of what we hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to give us in our generation. I think that Yom HaZikaron that we're going to commemorate this week shows the prices and the challenge and the hardship that it still is taking us, and the fact that we are still on the way. There's no day that is stronger in the year than Yom HaZikaron that shows us that as much redemption that Am Yisrael has in our generation, we're still on the way. We're still on the way. And I just want to hope and pray and connect to this week's Yom HaAtzmaut by coming along and saying that I hope that we ourselves should merit that the holidays of Yom HaAtzmaut of our generation should lead us really to the fulfillment of Am Yisrael and the Torah, and the ability to fulfill the Torah, the ability to inherit the land, and the ability to see Am Yisrael, Lomed Torah, and bringing Bikurim in Eretz Yisrael. So Chodesh Tov and Chodesh Iyar or something like that. And may we really be on the right process of growth and continuation to the fulfillment of these prophecies.